If you have a Bible, please would you pick it up and turn to Psalm 33. If you have one of the church Bibles, that's on page 560. Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the ten-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Can I just say that I neglected to mention that our ministry makes Chuck's teachings and my teachings available as recordings and MP3s and things. This is a series that Chuck produced called Growing Up in God's Family. It's about Christian maturity, and it's a 16-CD set. And I'd just like to leave that with the church. I don't know if you have a lending library or a way of passing books and CDs around, but I'm sure you can work it out. I'll just leave this with you. What do you hope for? Well, where do your hopes lie? And are your hopes just wishful thinking? I mean, we hope for good weather. And sometimes we get it. Look at today. We hope for good health. And sometimes we get it. We hope for good neighbors. Sometimes we get them. We hope we'll catch our bus. We hope we'll catch our train. We hope we'll catch our flight. We hope all of these things, but those sort of hopes are really just wishful thinking, because there is always the chance that it won't work. There's always the chance you'll get that bad neighbor. There's always the chance you'll miss that bus. There's always the chance you won't make your flight because of some hitch at the airport. For all these things, these, I'll call them convenient hopes, hopes that our life runs smoothly, when we don't get them, we end up disappointed, angry, bitter perhaps, impatient certainly, resentful. But that is the exact opposite of biblical hope. Biblical hope is something completely unlike those little hopes of convenience. Biblical hope is a different thing. It has within it the sense of waiting with confidence, waiting with assurance, because the Bible teaches us, and we know by instinct, that there are some things that you just can't trust. There are some things about which you have no real assurance. Even in the psalm that we've just heard read, Psalm 33, there is no point in trying to trust in the strength of a horse, because a horse will sometimes fail you. In fact, in the poetry of that particular verse, it's said in a very strong way. The line actually is translated, "A liar, the horse, for deliverance." Think about that. It's one of the most tameable, most effective animals that we have access to, and yet it will still let you down. A liar, the horse, for deliverance. And I would say also, a liar, sometimes your car to get you from A to B. A liar, sometimes the train to run on time, particularly if you live in the southern region. These things that we call hope are really just wishful thinking. Because people will let us down, schedules will let us down, equipment will let us down. What we anticipate won't happen. And we know plenty of examples. But biblical hope has the sense of waiting with confidence. And I want to look at why we have a biblical hope that we can wait out in confidence, trusting that God will come through. It's not a waiting with fingers crossed sort of waiting, hoping that things will work out right. It's waiting in the complete assurance that promises have been made and that promises will be kept. Now, we can all make promises too. Mary Poppins called some of them pie crust promises, easily made, easily broken. But we promise certain things, and we do our best, by and large, to try to be promise keepers. We do our best to try to live up to our promises. Some people are bad at promise keeping, and some people are better at promise keeping. And the better your reputation for promise keeping, the more confidence people have in your word. Is that fair to say? If you develop a reputation for keeping your word, if you're known in the community, in the village, in the church, as a man or a woman of your word, then people take what you say and they put more faith in it, more trust in it. You're reliable. Well, there are some promises in the scriptures, and they are promises that we can have complete assurance in. And sometimes the word is used that they become our hopes. Let me turn first to Romans chapter 8. And as soon as I find the page, I will tell you the page to go to. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to be looking at verses 24 and 25, which you will find on page 1135 in your church Bible. Verse 24 on page 1135, Romans 8. For in this hope, there's that word, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. You don't hope for something that you already know and can see to be true and is seen to be completed. But it's hope because we hope in who hopes for what they already have? If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Confident, assured, patient waiting is a sign of Christian hope. It's not that we can see the inward change that has happened to our hearts. It's not that we can see the way Christ has reordered our priorities and changed our sensibilities and in fact made us an outward-looking person instead of an inward selfish person. It's that we can't see that, but we can perhaps see the results of it, and the results of it are enough for us to take hope and to wait patiently for God to complete what he has promised to do. Because it's God who's making the promise. The promise of deliverance from sin is what Paul is talking about here. The promise that God will eventually deal with sin and its causes and its effects. That God will come through and put things straight. He will judge the wicked. He will redeem the hopeful, the waiting, the faithful, the patient. It will be done. It's not fingers crossed and hope the bus comes, because it's a promise from God. It will happen. I'm going to move along now to one of Paul's pastoral letters, a letter to Titus. Now this is just an eighth of an inch further on. Page 1198 is where I'm going to be. It's right at the beginning of the book of Titus. 1198. Now here we go. We have this same word. Paul introduces himself and establishes his credentials for writing. And then he says that he exists, or he is an apostle for God, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Do you see that? Some of us might be good promise keepers, but we're not perfect promise keepers. But God has the reputation for being the perfect promise keeper, because he can't lie. And so if he speaks a promise, and if that promise says that if you come to me, I will give you eternal life, then that's a promise based on God's reputation, not any man's reputation. So it's an unbreakable promise that has to be met. And it's in that that we hope. Eternal life with God, founded on his promise. And God can't lie, and therefore that hope is rock solid. It's not fingers crossed, and I hope everything will work out all right. Quite often, I speak to people in the course of my ministry, and I say, well, how's it going? And they say, I hope God will usher me into heaven, or I hope to be there. Well, what's the basis of your hope? Well, I'm just trying my best to lead a good life and be a good neighbor. No, that's not the hope. That's unreliable. The hope is the promise of God, which is unbreakable, that if you run to him and claim faith in his son Jesus Christ, then Christ's death on the cross dealt with your sin, and as a consequence of that, God promises you eternal life. Too many people are walking around with their Christian fingers crossed saying, I hope God likes me. It's nothing to do with that. It's not I hope God likes me. It's in Christ, God loves me. Full stop. No query, no doubt, no hesitation, not even a shadow of doubt in that statement. In Christ, God loves me. It's a powerful promise. And remember, we're dealing with a promise from a God who doesn't lie, who cannot lie, who won't lie. I have a couple more places to go. Just go a little bit further with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. And then once we've done all this little bit of skipping around, I'm going to settle in 1 Peter. So Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 says this. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Here we are, we're talking about promises from God again. He confirmed it with an oath. When God made a promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis, he confirmed his promise to Abraham with an oath. Well, why would God need to take an oath? Why would he have to promise to keep his promise? Because he wanted to make it doubly certain, doubly sure, that Abraham understood that this promise was rock solid and it would not move. Because God has not just promised it, which should be enough, but he's promised to keep his promise. That's the oath that he took to Abraham. It's a double lock. It cannot be broken. And in Hebrews, that promise to Abraham is then extended out to us, reinforced by the oath and still applying, but it's extended out to us, the blessing that began with Abraham. A people of God is extended out to us, and we inherit the oath and the promise. And it's unbreakable. God has double vouchsafed it. He's locked it down with an oath. Now we'll come to 1 Peter. We're just sort of marching our way through the New Testament here, covering a lot of land. And I'm sorry for that, but I want to get to this place where we work out what to do with our hope. Now, for one thing, a Mary Poppins promise, easily made, easily broken. Sometimes if we know that there might be a hint that this promise could be broken, we look for proof. We look for proof of the promise. And we have proof of the promise. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to God the Father. I'm on page 1217. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy, he has given us new birth, that's a fresh start, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God promises you eternal life in him, because in Christ his Son, he loves you. And the proof, the stamp of authority, the seal of God's intention to keep his promise is the empty tomb on Easter morning. The seal of God's intention to keep his promise to you is the resurrected Christ. That is the proof of the promise that God made. And that is our hope, an unbreakable, constantly assured promise. We're on a promise from God, and it won't be broken. So what do we do with that? I mean, it should change our lives. There should be something different about us if we really believe that. There should be something going on in our lives that indicates to others around us that there is, in fact, something very solid about that person. There's something really assured about the way they handle life. For all its ups and downs, for all its bad news, and for all its troubles, they still seem to have a certain gravity to them. They still seem to have a certain anchor to them. They're rooted in something. If you believe a promise completely, then your hope is complete and it's firm. And if your hope is complete and firm, then you can be hopeful in all of the bad circumstances that life throws at you. You can sort of shrug and say, well, life does that sometimes, but it's okay because I have a promise from God and I have a hope that will not shake. It won't bend. My hope is assured. My hope is solid. And therefore, the rest of my life can be dealt with a good attitude, a positive attitude, optimism, grace, forgiveness, all of these things that people look for in a solid, grounded, positive person. That should characterize the life of the believer, because otherwise you're not quite believing. You've still got your fingers crossed that God might save you. Well, let's have a look at how it's supposed to work out. 1 Peter chapter 3 now. And I want to see what we are supposed to do with our hope. I'll start at verse 13, which would be on page 1219 in your church Bibles. Now, I've already said that there are some times when life just gets jumbled and it gets painful and your nerves get jangled. But who is going to harm you, says Peter in verse 13. if you're eager to do good. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And here we go. In your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. So, let me ask you this question. Are you living a life of confident, patient assurance that prompts people to ask you questions about why are you like that? Why do you live your life with such poise and confidence and firm-footedness? What is it about you? And they will ask you the questions. Why are you like that? I've never known you to break your word. I've never known you to utter a false oath. I've never known you to steal stuff from work. I've never known you to join in when everybody else is ragging on somebody in the office. I've never known you to behave the way the others behave. Where do you get that from? When they ask you, and sometimes it's just a big, wide open question like that. Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes it's because they will come to you and they need a little bit of advice. They realize that you seem to have some wisdom working. You've got a taproot of wisdom that they don't have. And they want to come to you, and you seem dependable and you seem honest and you seem trustworthy. And so can I ask you for some advice? Sometimes it's as simple as that. And in the course of that conversation, they are really working out a curiosity about what is it that's different about you. And you're supposed to be able to tell them. It's anticipated in Peter's words. You're supposed to be able to give an account for the hope that is within you. And don't forget, this isn't fingers crossed hope. So whatever you do, don't tell them, well, I'm just being nice so that I hope God will love me. It's not that. No, I'm being nice because I'm working out my life on a promise from God that he will receive me into heaven for eternity, and there I will be joyful forever. So I'm working out this life in simple obedience to him, and hopefully, see what I did there? Hopefully, I can help some people with a little bit of wisdom or a little bit of service, a little bit of counsel. Mind the kids, mow the lawn, wash the windows, whatever it is that you do when people come to you for help, do it with a hopeful, grounded, positive, assured attitude, and they will take notice. Nobody ever promised us that life would be easy. In fact, as you read the New Testament, more and more you come to realize that God has promised us that it won't be easy. Our life in Christ isn't easy. People will take swipes at you. People will be sarcastic about you. People will try to run you down or grind you down or bring you down. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. But that doesn't take away your hope. Because your hope is founded on a promise from God. Politics in this part of the world is just going bonkers right now. With the way Christians actually are being sidelined, if not even driven into corners and almost into hiding. I mean, it's not too far of a stretch of the imagination to think of a time when we will become an underground church. While the sun shines and while we have this freedom, while we are still free to gather and worship Jesus Christ, shouldn't we be making use of the time? By taking our hope, by taking our assurance, and letting it color our lives. So that we deal with problems a little bit differently from the neighbors who don't believe. So that we deal with issues of life and even issues of wisdom in politics, so that we have a stance, a position that is confident and grounded and hopeful and optimistic. The church can't afford to just give up and play dead. We can't afford to just sit like bumps on a log and tut tut and shake our heads. We need to stand up and live out lives of hopeful faith, and people around us will take notice, and people around us hopefully will become curious. But it's important to mention, and I'll do this just before I close, do it with, what are the words? Do it. I've lost my... Okay. Do it with gentleness and respect. See, I'm using a church Bible. I know where all these words are in my Bible. Do it with gentleness and respect. You're not to be a bully about your faith. Having confidence isn't the same thing as having the upper hand, is it? You're not supposed to browbeat people. You're not supposed to cajole people into the faith. Nobody was ever argued into heaven. People are won into heaven by winsome words and introducing them to the Jesus that you love. It might be very satisfying to cudgel somebody with a big King James Bible, but it doesn't save their soul and it doesn't give them hope. It feels good for a little while, but you can't do it. We have to be winsome. We have to be attractive. We have to be helpful. We have to be friendly. We have to be patient. We have to be forgiving. We have to do all of these things that show the world that we have a rock solid promise, and it's in that rock solid promise from God that we place our hope. So, are you ready to go out there and be winsome and helpful and friendly and hopeful and optimistic? Are you? I'll take a nod. That'll work. Just don't forget this. If there's one thing you have to take home today, you have a solid promise from God, and God has sealed it again with his oath, and he won't break his promise. Your destiny is secure, and he loves you more than you can imagine right now through Jesus Christ, his son. Take that home, let it put a spring in your step, and let you become a winsome part of the community. Show people that you're hopeful, and then when they ask, tell them where your hope lies. Pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, life isn't always easy, and I've already said today that there is no promise that it would be. But life is still hopeful. We are thankful to you, Lord, for the promises you have made and the proof of that promise in your Son, Jesus Christ. We wait eagerly, certainly, but patiently and with assurance that you will bring all things to pass and that you will deal with humanity in perfect righteousness and in perfect justice and in perfect love. And while we wait for that, help us, Lord, to be useful and hopeful and helpful members of our society, so that the world will see that you are the one true God. Amen.